Let's go ahead today and turn to Matthew chapter 2. I want to talk to you about the wise men today, really better known as the Magi. That is really the proper translation for the wise men, and it's important to know that because of what we're going to look at first today about the wise men. Now we turn to Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first two verses and really look at things that the wise men said that you go, how did they know that? And in many years, as I studied the Bible, I thought, whoa, this is kind of really intense information that they got all those miles away about Israel and about the birth of Israel's king. How did they know these things? And so it is a question, and it's really neat that we can go to the Old Testament to find the answers. And so let's take a look at Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men or magi from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? So, how did they know that? How did they know that in the time period that they came, that there would be one born all the way over in Israel from the Far East, from the Iran area, born king of the Jews? And they were asking about that. And then it says, for we have seen his star in the east. Now, how did they know that the star they saw in the heavens represented the fact that the king of the Jews was going to be born? And then it says, and we are come to worship him. Now imagine a group of men, a group of folks, all the way distant across the deserts and so forth in the Far East, deciding that when they saw a star in the heaven, it represented the birth of a king in Israel, and that they should come having another king themselves, because they're not from Israel. All that distance to actually worship, to worship this king as God. Wow, this is huge. And they've come all that way on their camels. There was no cell phones to get information. And actually there was no Stanley steamer even to steam them over. They had to get on camels and donkeys and make this long journey, knowing that in their hearts, when they got there, they were going to worship and praise and adore a baby that would be and is the king of the Jews. So to understand this more completely, I think that God has given us the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And so let's turn to the book of Daniel in chapter 2. Daniel is past the middle of the Bible. In the middle of the Bible, we have Psalms and Proverbs. And then after that, what's called the major prophets. And so we start with Isaiah and Jeremiah. And then we have Ezekiel. And then we have Daniel. And we get to Daniel and chapter 2 and verse 2. Daniel 2, 2. And I want to give you a little background. Now, in these days of Daniel, Daniel really didn't spend most of his life in Jerusalem, but in Babylon, because King Nebuchadnezzar came and captured captives from Jerusalem and took them to Babylon. And Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were of the royal line. And in 606 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came and took 10,000 captives to Babylon. He came twice more in 557 BC and in 586 BC, at which time he burnt the city down. He destroyed the city, broke down the walls, and took the rest of Israel captive to Babylon. Daniel, as he arrived in Babylon, was put in with a eunuch to be taken care of with his three friends, because they were of the royal family, that would be trained in the ways of Babylon and become counselors to the king members of what is known as the Magi. And Daniel, in his exploits and in what God gave him, became the most famous Magi ever. And so you begin to understand already in your minds how 500 years later, the Magi, looking back through history to the most famous Magi, are going to take some instruction from him through his writings. And Daniel wrote the book of Daniel. And so we see that this book was available and ready for those that would be interested. And of course, all those in the line of the Magi would be very interested in the most famous Magi, Daniel. Now, how did that come to be, that he would be so famous? Well, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he had no idea what the dream was. But he wanted to know what the dream was. He didn't remember the dream. And he wanted to know what the dream meant. So he called the Magi in, and he said, "You guys, tell me what I dreamt and tell me what it means." And they said to him, "O king, live forever. Tell us your dream and we'll tell you what it meant." And he said, "No, you're going to tell me what I dreamt. And if you don't, I'm going to kill you. And I'm going to make all your houses dunghills." Nice king. So they are sweating in the proverbial boots, going, "What is going to happen to my family and my house and my life if I don't come up with this thing?" Well, Daniel went to his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and said, "You guys, would you pray? Let's ask God to give us what the king dreamt and what it means so we can save all these guys." And so they started to pray, and praise the Lord, God brought the dream and the interpretation to Daniel. So that's where we want to pick up now. We want to, first of all, look at verse 2. It says the king commanded to call the magicians or the magi and the astrologers. This is important here. Now, not an astrologer in the sense that we get in the newspaper. That is kind of a cheap imitation. These guys were stargazers. In those days, there was no light pollution. They could see the stars so very clearly. And they would study the stars and look into the heavens for signs from the heavenly being, the Lord. And they would stare into the heavens. And actually, the constellations were named, actually presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a whole book on this. It's really interesting for those of you that took astronomy in college or high school or whatever and are interested in that. You can actually get a really neat book on it. Virgo is a constellation, and Virgo means virgin. And it talks about the virgin having a baby in the stars. And it talks about Leo, the lion. And I always want to go, Leo, the lion, and hearty har har, but that's from way back, right? Anyway, Leo, the lion, is in the stars as a constellation and represents the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus. And it's just amazing, the stories that are told in the heavens. And so we have the astrologers, and we begin to understand why these guys were staring into the heavens, because they're part of the Magi. The wise men were part of the Magi, astrologers. And sorcerers, which is a demonic thing, they were involved also in the kingdom of Babylon. Of course, Daniel and his friends had nothing to do with that. And the Chaldeans were to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Now God had given Daniel the dream and the interpretation to save these guys' necks. And man, after he saved the Magi necks, don't you know that the Magi from generation to generation would be very thankful. Thank you very much, Daniel, and your God that revealed these things. So let's go over to verse 27 of Daniel chapter 2. It says, Daniel came to the presence of the king, and he said, "The secret which the king has demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king?" They can't do it. But, verse 28, there is a God. And this is an opportunity to witness for Daniel, isn't it? There is a God in heaven, verse 28, that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days, the future, what's coming, which would include the birth of Christ. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed are these. For as for thee, O king, your thoughts came into your mind upon your bed, which should come to pass hereafter. And he that reveals secrets makes known to you what shall come to pass. But as for me, it's so neat the way Daniel gives glory to God. What a temptation to become something very powerful and wonderful in the world. What a temptation. But he says, you know, king, as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have. It is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any other living thing, but for their sakes that shall be made known, that make known the interpretation to the king. In other words, God Almighty doesn't want you to make these guys' houses dung heaps. He loves them. And so he gave me the interpretation, and that thou might know the thoughts of your heart. Now, as you read through the rest of the chapter, you get the dream and the interpretation, and I'll just kind of sum it up in a nutshell, is that he had a dream of a statue, and the head was made of gold. And the interpretation of that was that Babylon was the head of gold, this huge kingdom of might that had conquered so many nations and came and conquered Israel, was Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the king. And then there were shoulders and chest of silver, and this represented the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, who in 539 conquered Babylon, the Medes and the Persians coming together. And this would be an area of Iraq and Iran. And of course, Babylon is in Iraq, and in Iran is Shushan, the palace, where the Medes and the Persians ruled from. And so that conquering was made in 539 BC. Then next on the statue were the belly and the thighs of brass. This is Greece. Alexander the Great. You've probably seen movies about Alexander. And I think the latest one you probably want to skip because Hollywood really goes crazy with it. But the earlier movies were more closer to the truth and the history of it. Now, Alexander the Great conquered the whole world by the time he was 32 years old. And then he got pneumonia and died. And that was split up between four generals. And then we have the legs of iron on the statue. And that represents the Roman Empire, the iron fist of Rome. And that's what came next after the Greeks. And of course, the Romans picked up on the Greek culture, and that's why the world spoke Greek. Then the very last kingdom that's mentioned in this vision is the kingdom of the latter days. It's the kingdom of Antichrist. And it's represented by the feet of iron mixed with clay, meaning that it would be part of a revived Roman Empire as the common market or the European community. And it would be taken up from 10 different parts, 10 different kings, with the 10 toes represented 10 kings in the interpretation. Now, as the statue is standing there, there's this stone, and we know that Jesus is the rock that doesn't roll, that rock was Christ. And this stone comes out and carved out without hands, and came and smote or touched the feet, the last kingdom, the kingdom of the Antichrist, and the whole statue crumbled. And then it says that this stone became a great mountain that filled all the earth. And the interpretation is that in the last days, the Ancient of Days will come, and he will set up his kingdom on the earth and rule the whole world. And these other kingdoms and their influence will be gone. And so, the head magi gets this interpretation. Don't you know that the other magi are listening very carefully to this interpretation, because they almost were killed because of not having the correct interpretation. And so in the course of time, Daniel actually gets the timing of the whole thing. Amazing. And that's in Daniel chapter 9, starting at verse 24. So let's go there. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Now, I want you to begin to imagine that you're a magi. You have seen this wonderful miracle of Daniel being able to interpret the dream. And then you saw the miracle of Daniel's three friends cast into a fiery furnace that was heated seven times hotter than usual. And that King Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace and he said, three men were cast in, I see four. And one looks like the Son of God. And then we see the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar to believe in the Lord. In so many words, he says, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God is God. And I hope to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Go give him a high five, you know. Hey, Neb, how's it going? You know, aren't you glad Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are here with you? Yeah, that's exciting. But also then later, under the power of the Medes and the Persians, Daniel's thrown into a lion's den. And instead of being eaten, God sent an angel to stop the mouths of the lions. These guys all know about this. These magi. And don't you know, they begin to look a little closer at the writings of Daniel. Don't you know that they pass on the historical blessing and power of this whole thing to ancestors? And so 500 years later, you've got some magi hanging out, looking at the stars, gazing as they always had into the heavens for a sign, understanding what we're just going to read now about timing. Okay, let's go to chapter 9 and verse 24 of Daniel. And Gabriel the angel, same angel that was sent to Mary and Elizabeth, was sent to Daniel. And he told Daniel about the timing of the coming of this great king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Oh, yes, the kingdom of God, which is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy, this Ancient of Days, this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, will come in 70 weeks. Now let's talk about the 70 weeks. 70 weeks is better translated 77s. How many know what a decade is? What's a decade? 10 years. In the same way that we know a decade is 10 years, this Hebrew word used for sevens here was known to be a period of 7 years. So if you do your math, 70 times 7, that's 490 years. From the time the commandment goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And that's the next verse. And know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, when the Messiah would come, shall be 7 weeks, or that would be 49 years, and 62 weeks, which would be, bring it up to 483 years. The street shall be built again, and the wall, that is of Jerusalem that was leveled to the ground by Nebuchadnezzar, 49 years later, it would be built again, even in troublous times. And then, after that, as you get to the 483 years, is when Messiah the Prince will come. These guys had these writings from the head magi, the guy that did all the miracles and was stamped with a huge stamp of approval by God Almighty. And so they're gazing in the heavens because they know 450 years has gone by. And they're thinking, we're getting around the time that this king ought to be born over there in Israel, born the king of the Jews, and he's the God that's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron in the future, said our head magi. And so let's go worship him. And this fits so beautifully in with the story of the wise man. And so they're gazing into the heavens about 450 years after the commandment by Artaxerxes, the king of the Medes and the Persians, to rebuild and restore Jerusalem, and looking and seeing the timing on this, and looking for the king, looking for a sign. And so God speaks to them and shows them a star. And they begin to know and understand, as they were stargazing, that this star meant it's time. We need to pack up, get the camels out, put the stuff on them, and get on over to Israel so we can worship the King of the Jews. Worship him because he's the Ancient of Days. He's the one that's going to rule and reign. And so this is a very beautiful story and fits together so well. Now, it's really neat how God will speak to us in the language that we understand. And you know, it's really why Wycliffe has a passion and a vision, and our missionary Steve and Karen Daly are about that mission of translating the Bible into the common language of the people. And they're working actually on dialects in Muslim languages that they can reach the Muslims with for Christ that way. The Wycliffe Bible translators understand that if you have the Word of God in your own language, that says to you, God cares about you enough to speak to you in your own language. That was kind of effective, wasn't it? You know, in your own language. And it's just so precious that this is what drives Steve and Karen Daly. This is what drives the Wycliffe people to go through Africa and find every dialect, every single language, and get a Bible into these people's languages. It's beautiful. And just this last week, we had an experience also with this wonderful revelation. As said, there's a couple of guys that are in our church now that were saved just a while back. And they used to be DJs, both of them. They worked together in the hip-hop generation, music type. But now they're saved. And so, praise God, they built a little studio over in Pastor Steve Jewell's office and they just tell me that this turntable is the turntable of all turntables. And they have a little table in there, a round one, with three microphones, and they have a little show called Proper Knowledge. Give that man an A for the day. I always forget the first word. It's called Proper Knowledge. And you can go on iTunes on the internet and press, punch in Proper Knowledge, and you'll get their show. There's about 300 prescribers now, is that the way it's put? And so, anyway, what they do is a little Bible study. They have an interview with someone, and I got to be interviewed last week. It was so fun. So fun to go over there. And one of them said, we'll call you Mr. MB. He's Mr. MB. And they do music. There's a... they scratch. And they told me how the scratching started. Do you ever wonder how the scratching started? Back in the 1970s, there's this guy that fell asleep on his record. And his mom came or something, telling him, wake up, wake up. And he woke up and he dragged his arm back and it went, and he went, whoa. And so they started the whole thing, you know. Anyway, so this kind of music is what they use on their show. And of course, the Lord loves the hip-hoppers, doesn't he? How many know that God loves hip-hoppers? Woo! Yeah! Anyway, so they use the hip-hop music with words about Jesus. And what is music? Music's just a medium to express something. And a lot of the hip-hop music has terrible lyrics. And those guys understand and realize that. So they put new lyrics in there all about the Lord. And so they have testimonies and they have the Bible study that Brandon gives. He's over teaching the youth right now. And what a blessing. And I just began to think again, you know, the Lord has Pastor George reaching Muslims. He's got Pastor William back here teaching to the Spanish folks that speak Spanish, and then we've got the hip hoppers now, and that's why we have in the bulletin this outreach that you read about the basketball 3-on-3, and it talks about dancers. It doesn't mean dancers doing lewd things. It means those hip hop dancers that do flips, and there's a bunch of them that are strong Christians, and they can really flip out. I mean, flip over. And so it's just part of their presentation in sharing the gospel. And I just think it is so neat. At the last pastor's conference at Marietta, Pastor Chuck brought in what they called his favorite band right now. And it's a hip-hop band from England. A couple guys came out and they started singing, "Jesus came into my heart and exploded my heart, and my heart's exploding for Jesus." And they're going like that. And you know, you just go, yeah, you know, you can feel the power in that. And so the Lord speaking to folks in their language. And so very naturally, what's he going to use with the magi, the stargazers? A star. I can see him saying to the angels, "Hey, you know how we need to speak to these guys? It's time. They're always looking up here into the heavens. Let's just put a star up there." And that's what happened. And so they came to ask their questions. Now, let's go on back now to Matthew and chapter 2. Matthew 2. Now, when Herod the king had heard these things, verse 3, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, Herod was troubled because he was jealous. He actually had one of his sons killed so that he wouldn't take his crown. And so he's serious about killing anybody that's going to try to take his authority. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, verse 4, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet," and he quotes now Micah 5:2, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the princes of Judah, for out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And so they did get the prophetic word from the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It was Bethlehem. Now, we can't go past Bethlehem without saying a few things. Bethlehem means house of bread. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Do you think that's a coincidence? No. God knows everything. He set this picture up beautifully. And so his son Jesus, who is the bread of life, and told us he was the bread of life, was born in the house of bread. Where else would he be born? Bethlehem. Now, also, we know that he was laid in a feeding trough because he's the bread of life. A manger is a feeding trough. That's where the animals eat. I love that t-shirt I saw from one of the Calvary chapels, Calvary Chapel so-and-so, where the sheep come to eat. Isn't that neat? And I love that. So here we have this picture also. Then also, the Passover lambs that were used in the Passover feast and sacrifice were raised on the hills of Bethlehem. That's where the Passover lambs were raised. And Jesus was born right in the midst of those where those lambs were raised for sacrifice. And then he became our Passover lamb. These things are no accident or no coincidence. These things are set up by Almighty God to show us again and again the confirmation that Jesus is who he is. And he came to do a work, to die on that cross for us as our Passover lamb. Let's go on and read further. We're just going to verse 11 today. We'll read verses 7 to 11. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child," because by now Jesus was a young child. When the Magi first saw the star, it was 2 years before, because they were there in that faraway land without a Stanley steamer or a new Prius or anything. They didn't have a train, a plane, a boat, nothing. They had to go by camel. It took them a couple of years to get the stuff together and to get over there. We'll read in a minute that they actually came to a house where Jesus was. He was no longer in the manger. He was no longer in the stable, but in a rented house in Jerusalem where Joseph and Mary had rented a house for a while before they were called to Egypt. And the young child, he was about 2 years old when they came. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I might come and worship him also. Baloney, baloney, salami. He didn't want to worship Jesus, he wanted to kill him. And that's why later he had all the children from 2 years old and younger killed in Bethlehem to try to kill this coming king. But by then Joseph and Mary had been warned in a dream and got out of town, down to Egypt. Now when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now the star, there's many theories about what this star was. The coming together of planets, the angels that originally had come to make the Annunciation to the shepherds came back and got into a cluster. Many different theories about that. But in my mind, however God did it, he had to make it closer than I think a regular star, because it says that they followed the star right to the house where Jesus was. So it's kind of like the OnStar thing, I guess, you know. They turn left at Golden Springs and turn right at Prophet Avenue, turn left again at the King of Kings, and then you come to the house. And so it had to be some kind of star that wasn't too far away so it could direct traffic and show them where to go. That's just my theory. And so when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, and there it is, the house, not the barn or the cave, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. Number one, gold. Number two, frankincense. And number three, myrrh. Now these three gifts, gold always represents in the Bible the work of the Lord. We're told in Revelation chapter 3, buy of me gold. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. In other words, accept the work of God in your life. It's gold. And when we come before the Lord, the wood, hay, and stubble in our lives will burn away. But the gold and the precious jewels will remain. This is the work of God in your life. And it also was a kingly gift. Gold brought to kings as presents all the time. And so we have our King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and in him would be the perfect, purified work of God. And then frankincense. Frankincense was one of the major ingredients to the anointing oil, to anoint the high priest. And when Aaron was anointed by the Lord with the anointing oil, frankincense, and other items, the Bible says that it dripped down his head onto his beard and unto his clothes. And the commandment was given, even life forevermore, as a type of the coming Christ, our high priest. And so he's our king, and he's our high priest. And number three, myrrh. And myrrh, of course, is used in burial, and this represents the death that Jesus would face for us in order to be our king, in order to be our priest, to come to minister to us. Now with that, I wanted to end today in talking about Jesus as our loving high priest, and end in the book of Hebrews with a couple of scriptures. And let's turn first to Hebrews 2:17. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Jesus as our high priest. In all things, it behooved him to be made like to his brothers. There's a scripture that says that Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers. And that is marvelous. Because of what he did on the cross to forgive and take away our sins, he sees us as his brothers. Yes, he does. As his children, as his bride, and as his brothers. Brothers and sisters in Jesus. And that's why we call each other brother and sister. And so it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. And he loves to do it. Help, Lord. We can feel the Lord's voice coming back saying, I'm on the way to help you through this temptation, to help you every time you're tempted, because I was tempted in the same way. This is enlarged upon a little bit in Hebrews 4. So let's turn a couple of pages over to Hebrews 4:14. And it says in Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession of being sure to be vocal about him and his favor. For we have not a high priest, and this clause is the one that touches me the most, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's moved. Jesus Christ is moved emotionally with the feeling of your infirmities, because he's our great high priest that's come to be merciful and faithful to us. But in all points he was tempted like as we are, yet he was without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's who he is. That's what the gift means. And he's anointed for that purpose. Now, with that, and the idea of this wonderful clause about him being touched with the feeling, emotionally touched with me and with you. I love this because I'm an emotional type guy. And I really love this about the Lord. And, you know, at the men's prayer meeting this last Thursday night, I was thinking, you know, I really love to bring fresh insights, never changing the truth, always adoring the Lord with the truth of the scripture, but just something fresh in the Christmas and Easter messages. And I've been preaching Christmas and Easter messages for 31 years now. And I'm thinking, you know what I'm going to do tonight? I'm going to have the men at the men's prayer meeting tell me about Christmas, one by one. And I'm going to build my sermon from what they say. And it was so precious. You know what the theme was? How wonderful God is at Christmas time with special little spiritual gifts for each one of us. And they just began to share from their hearts. And one brother started to share about how the Lord had him and his wife in a dark room in the living room because the lights were just down and so forth. And they started listening to Christmas music together and there's no one around. And they didn't speak, but they were just worshiping in their hearts, listening to the music together. A very special thing that God did at Christmas time for them. And so that was his testimony. And there were other things along the same line, the specialness of Christmas. The gift from above, filled with great love. And I began to think about the high priest and being touched with feeling, emotion. Jesus is filled with emotion about you and I. He loves us so very much. And I remembered, I went back and I shared with them about my grandmother, Nano, before she died. She couldn't see the stars anymore. And it was Christmas time. And she came to a Christmas Eve service all those years ago, one of the first ones that Brother Marvin led, and the choir sang, and the communion was taken. And after the service, we walked out in the parking lot together. She looked up, and she said, "Oh, Mark, I can see the stars." That God had touched her eyes and opened her eyes for the stars as a special Christmas kiss and hug. It was beautiful. And I remembered that. So it was a really wonderful men's prayer meeting. We shared about these things. And you know, God has done a special thing for Sherry and I this year that just blew our minds. And we had Wednesday night, came to speak, Barry Felis, to the congregation Wednesday night. And he was the one that 1 week after we were married on October 26th, and the first week in November, he came to our house and knocked on the door, and he said, "Can you come to the young married Sunday school class with my wife and I?" And so Sherry and I went, and that morning Sherry was saved. She gave her heart to Jesus Christ. And I gave my life totally over to him. I was saved in fourth grade, but kind of gotten away. And so we it became like a spiritual birthday for us. And we had not thought of this. But this year, he gave it to us. But this church started on November 3rd, 1978. So on our spiritual birthday, God gave us a church. And that's you. And we're so happy for that. What a great gift. Just look at yourselves. You're marvelous. And it just blessed us so much. Then we started thinking and remembering that every time we've gone to Israel, over to Jesus' hometown, and had dinner with him, it's in November, the first week of November. We tried to go in May once, didn't work. But we've been there three times, and it's all been in November. And the clincher is this. Barry, who was responsible for our spiritual awakening, preaching here on Wednesday night, I said, "Hey, Bear, you ever been to Israel?" He said, "Yeah, just once." He says, "I went when Yasser Arafat died." I said, "Barry, we were there at the same time." And then we found out we were like three hotels apart, having dinner in Jerusalem with Jesus. And there, the very man that was responsible for our regeneration was there at the same time. And you know, Sherry looked at me and said, "Isn't Jesus romantic? He remembers our anniversary when we were born again. So often, I love you." Now, I'm excited to pray for you because Sherry and I are part of the Bride of Christ, aren't we? Yes. But who else is part of the Bride of Christ? You. All of us that know and love him are part of the Bride of Jesus Christ. And I want to pray for you today. God will do a very special thing in your life spiritually for Christmas this year. And you and I just need to be open to receive it. David was always open. He says, "Lord, Lord, feel free to do whatever you've said unto me," when God gave him promises. And we just want to do that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your special love, and of course, oh God, we want to be a total blessing to you and just be lovers of your soul as you love our souls. And Father, I want to pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, Lord, that each one of these dear ones that are here today, that you, Lord, would open a new spiritual path, a new blessing, Father. And Lord, just let each one know deeply how much you love them. And so, Lord, thank you, Father. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for your gift. Thank you, Lord, for all the time loading us with the benefits. Praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Prayer room's open for you. May the Lord bless you, give you a great day and a great Christmas. And I'm really anxious to see what God does. If anything happens to you, let me know, okay? God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.